Okay, so what are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual gifts. All right, so when we think about spiritual gifts, you know, I guess, what do you think about? Tongues? Okay, that's one.
Healing.
Which one?
Healing.
Discernment.
Discernment.
Prophecy. Anybody else? Well, there are 16 different gifts. So, I mean, you covered, you know, some of the mainstream or, you know, obvious ones. And so they occur in about four different books. I call it 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 4:11, Romans like 16-18. And then if you wanted to count the gifts, what's the one in Galatians 5:23? Fruit of the Spirit. Those aren't really gifts, but you know if you got it, if you're there. Well, there's a couple of different things. You know, when we make a conversion to Christ, we get filled with the Spirit, and that's kind of called the infilling of the Spirit. And it's characterized by a change of heart, soul, mind, and direction. And you can see that in the disciples when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:4. Peter, who had denied Jesus at least three times, all of a sudden he became bold for Christ and a powerful teacher. So his life changed. And I know when I got saved, my life changed, and it was weird. You know, the things that I was doing, all of a sudden, I didn't want to do anymore, and my friends became my enemies, and my enemies became my friends. So it was kind of a life change. I'm sure you guys have got your own stories with that. But Scripture is very clear that there's a second work of the Holy Spirit, and we term that as baptism in the Holy Spirit, and it's very different. And in Acts there's five different passages where it talks about this specific, baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon people. And three of those, and you can hopefully see the little markings up there. This screen is really dim. Oh, that's better over there. Yeah, so look at this one. Don't look at the back one. So three of those, there's very clear indications that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was followed by speaking in tongues. Now, in two and maybe three of those, it's not as clear. It's not Scripture is silent on speaking in tongues following the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, and the one that's kind of iffy is the one that's Acts 10:44-48, and that's where Paul gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say he spoke in tongues, but we know later he spoke in tongues more than anybody else because he said that. And I don't think he was being braggadocious about it either. So in the assemblies, the doctrine is that speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you can debate that at another time, okay? So what are these gifts of the Holy Spirit? Now, which way am I going to go here? Come on, baby doll. I'm pushing the button. Oh, wait a minute. I'm looking at the wrong thing. See, you're seeing the right stuff, and I'm seeing the wrong stuff. All right. I'm with you now. We're all synchronized, and I'm good. So, the first kind of series of chapters, and you should read these at home. It's 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And so I'm just going to take excerpts out of here because I really don't want to keep you past too long because I have to bring Shawn up and interview her. So what I'm going to do is kind of read this, and we're just going to walk through it through the what I would think are the salient passages, and then you can, I'll make some comments. And so the word is true. My comments are, you know, from me and from what I know. So they're not necessarily absolute. So 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. I think this is the ESV. I'm not sure. But now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, why is he saying that? Anybody have an idea why he's saying that? Okay, well, I'll give you a clue. Because at the time, you know, the Corinthian church is really kind of coming out of a pretty rampant paganism. And so there was a bunch of false teachers, false prophets around that were, you know, prophesying things that just were not true. They weren't scriptural. Of course, they didn't have the New Testament in front of them like we do today, so it was harder to discern. So that's what Paul is talking about. He said, don't be led astray by these false prophets or these mute idols. And it's relevant today because we have mute idols today, you know, and, you know, some of them got dead presidents on them, you know. There's other things that are idols, that are phones and different things that capture our attention, that captivate us rather than having the Lord captivate us. So he goes on to say, okay, what are these gifts? He's going to describe these gifts. And so, all right, I'm going to mention this. Okay, this in the bold, there's a bold 7 and a bold 11. And so those verses are a literature style or a style of writing so that kind of brackets what's in between. So what's in between is 8, 9, and 10, and that's this list of things, of gifts, that Paul wants you to pay attention to. So, you know, a beginning and an end, and then saying, look at what's in the middle, because that's important. So, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, this is another kind of a literature style or a technique of repetition that was common in the, you know, early writings. So he's repeating something, and he's relating it back to a common theme. So he says all these different gifts, there's different gifts, he's just mentioning three, but they're all from the same Spirit, same God, same giver of gifts. They're all the same. And everybody who practices those is the same. One's not better than another, although he does make a differentiation in priority later on in the book. So he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit of utterance of wisdom, to another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So, so did you catch the list? Well, if you didn't, here it is. There are 9 gifts that he lists in that passage in 12, 8 through 10. And so they are, and so you'll recognize some of these, that wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Now, we will sometimes in this congregation experience those, right? I mean, it wasn't too long ago we had a deliverance of tongues and interpretation. have had words of encouragement, knowledge, no words of knowledge given to us. So, you know, these are not kind of weird and scary things. They're common things. And so anyway, they're so common that, you know, each one of us can individually express those different gifts. And it's really, these gifts of power are gifts that God gives you at a moment. Sometimes you can kind of specialize in a gift, but you have the ability to express any one of these gifts whenever God wants you to deliver it. So I'm just going to kind of give a word of encouragement here, and it's, I think it comes later. But in order to deliver those gifts, first of all, you have to hear that God's voice saying, deliver this message or deliver this word or miracle to somebody. But then you have to obey. You have to be obedient to that. So if you don't remember anything else, remember, I think that either Dan or Doug Bryce said it in an earlier sermon in the last month or so, that hear and obey. So, but the only way you can really hear is if you practice listening. You know, so it's like being at home. I mean, you can hear something and not listen to what's going on. So anyway, so this particular in 12 through, they say 19 or 20, he goes through the one body with many members, and I'm just going to read it because it's good, and maybe you'll remember it when you get home. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So I think that's important because, you know, the church is this group of people. I mean, it's not a building or anything like that. It's a group of people that collectively have a path towards Jesus. And if people are not here, even if they could watch at home, it's not the same. An online church is not the same as an in-person church. So I can't imagine that you would get as much benefit being at home as you do being in fellowship with one another. And I just remember when I was first saved, as I was saved at the Nebraska State Fair in 1979, and had no concept of churches or denominations or anything like that. And so I kind of, you know, stumbled around for a place to be, a place to connect. For, I don't know, a couple of years probably. In fact, it wasn't until I met Sean that I really even, you know, was regular at church attendance. So anyway, saved and, you know, was just wandering. And I think that's what happens to people if they're not in fellowship with one another. I mean, you're saved, but you're just kind of out there wandering. So don't do that. I'm advising against that. So in the next series of verses, he gives us kind of a different set of lists, and he actually makes it, and the reason this is in here is because he actually establishes a priority. So it continues on 27. He said, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Okay, so I don't know if you caught what he did, but I'm going to outline it here for you. But he prioritized three gifts in order. They were apostles, prophets, and teachers. Okay, the rest of those, you know, five, they could be in priority probably in random order. I mean, I don't think that there's any kind of priority. But he definitely said, all right, first apostles, or second prophets, third teachers. So anyway, but then he says, there's still a better way. So seek these three gifts, apostles, prophets, and teachers. And so the other gifts probably will come along. But, you know, tongues is number 8 on the list. I don't know if that's a rank order, but, so this pursuit of tongues may not be as fruitful as, say, you know, pursuit of some of these other gifts. And that's from me, and, well, it's partly the Bible as well. So, you know, I was kind of reluctant to throw this next chapter in there. It's chapter 13. You guys have heard this hundreds of times. It's at weddings and all this other kind of stuff. But here it is, sandwiched in, you know, in between two of the probably the most, vociferous chapters on spiritual gifts. And what is the thing he's talking about? Chapter 13 is about love. Okay, Shelley got it. You get a gold star on your card. So I'm just going to read it, and you can hear it for the 100th time, but now think of it in the context of spiritual gifts, all right? So if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. How many of those kind of people do we know anyway? And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. All right, so how many, you know, I guess you love your spouse, you love your kids, you know, you love your family. How many of you are living up to all of those things in there? I was kind of convicted when I was reading through it, you know, because, you know, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. I do rejoice in the truth, bears all things, believes all things. You know, go through that when you get home and just say, hey, how do I measure up? Because if I'm not loving correctly, then I can't operate in the gifts correctly. Okay, so now that's your conviction part of the sermon, I guess. Okay, so why is it in there, though? Why is it in there? Well, one of the reasons is that the Corinthian church was chaotic, all right? And there was apparently a bunch of women that were unruly. They were asking questions and disturbing the service. So this is the part, and I actually threw this out the first time we did it because I didn't really understand how it was working. But I read this book by Craig Keener called Paul, Women and Wives, and he does a great job of illuminating why this particular thing is here, because it's basically saying women should be silent in church. And so that has been interpreted to say women can't teach men, they can't prophesy in church, they can't do this. And that's, I'm just going to tell you right now, that's just wrong. It's just absolute wrong. And he makes a very good case for why that's wrong. And I'm just going to give you kind of the summary points as I understood it, why I think it's wrong. So I'm going to read this first. No, I'm going to skip this first 1-9. Because that just talks about the benefit. Who's benefiting? Really, what it's talking about is, it's calling you to pursue prophecy rather than tongues, because prophecy edifies the body; tongues just, edifies believers. So it's more fruitful to pursue, like the higher gifts of prophecy. And I would include in there apostleship and teaching. All right, so do we want to go through this? Yeah, this is kind of more of the same of striving for the higher gifts rather than just striving for tongues. Now, I can read that if you want. Raise your hand if you want me to read it. Okay, so I got enough yeses that we'll just go through it. Because it is truth, it's the word. So there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But I do not know the meaning of the language. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Now, in both the Greek kind of culture and the it's the Jewish culture as well, a foreigner was like, stay away from me. They were not good. So to be a foreigner in your own land is not good, and that's kind of what he's saying. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving up thanks as well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. So this is really kind of the prelude to a call for worship, call for orderly worship. And this is where we get into, the women in worship section of this. So I'm just going to continue reading on this and watch for the problem passages in 34 through 35. So what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2 or at most 3, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each one of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. All right, so you heard the problem, right? So it's 34. The women should keep silent in churches. Now, if that's the only verse that you took out, you would be severely misguided. Because why do your fingers not work when you're up in front of a crowd? So does Paul really want women to be silent? So, and the crowd said?
No.
Okay, right answer. And why not? Well, why do we know that that's not true? Because earlier in the book, 1 Corinthians 11:5, he says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as having her head shaved. All right, so now ignore the head covering part of that. But what does it say? Every woman who prays or prophesies, right? How can you pray or prophesy in church and be silent? You know, so in three chapters later, all of a sudden he's telling these women to be quiet. Absolutely not. The problem was that they were learning too loudly. All right, I don't know how the synagogues were set up then, you know, but, you know, in some synagogues they were, women were separated from men, but that's apparently was not always the case. So these women were either asking questions of the person that was preaching or teaching, or they were talking to their husbands. What's he talking about? What do you mean by that? And it was loud enough where it was just, I'm imagining that what that's like, but it was loud enough where it got all the way back to where Paul was, because it was disturbing. It was creating chaos. So what he is saying is that the women are just being disruptive, and there was, you know, and some of that's to be recognized. They were less educated, you know, they were basically, you know, slaves, a little better than a slave is all. So what he did is he called on the husbands to kind of take over and create some order there. He said, well, you know, let's, when you get home, talk about what happened, and do that in love. And we know that that's true, because in Ephesians 5:25, it's either 25 or 28. I don't know how I wrote that, but husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And if you go through that, how that works out, I mean, it's the Scripture doesn't call for wives to love their husbands. You know, what it calls for is them just to be submissive and say encouraging or whatever else. But it's a direct call for husbands to love your wives. And So I think that in that context of love, because it follows that chapter 13, so in that context of love, the husbands were supposed to kind of improve the spiritual condition of the wife that was having a problem in the synagogue or in church. Ephesians 5 goes on, maybe it's chapter 6, it goes on further to talk about fathers. So this is the 1 minute for your Father's Day message. Okay, so happy Father's Day to all your fathers out there. And if you guys are not fathers yet, someday hopefully you will be and you'll understand this. But specifically it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And there, you know, there's lots of kind of Old Testament verses that are associated with that. And the idea was like Deuteronomy, I think it's 22:6, that says that have your children carry the word day and night. So I get this impression that what the Spirit is saying is that fathers, engage with your kids. You know, it's common for us to, you know, go out for dinner or whatever. You know, there's a family and everybody's on their cell phones and the kids are going crazy. Well, parents, engage with your kids. You know, that's, you've only got them for a little bit, and engage with them in a positive way that's not angry. And I see that it seems too often as parents get angry with their children. And I don't think children learn very well. They don't learn good behavior from an angry parent. But the point of this, I think it's in Proverbs 22:6, is to start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Now, hopefully that's true. It's not always true. Because, I know Christian kids that have grown up and gone a different way. That's very sad. Sad for the parent. I think it's sad for the growing up kid. So, all right, summarize. Nine spiritual gifts in these three chapters that we looked at: apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, helping, guidance, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All right, so you're not done yet, though, because there's a couple more passages that give you a few more gifts or give you a different viewpoint on those gifts. And the first one is Romans 12:6-8. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Okay, well, people with the mercy gifts, it seems like they're crying all the time. So I don't know how they can do this cheerfully, but that's spoken from a person that doesn't possess that gift. I'm just an observation. But one of the things that it does say is that practice these gifts according to the level of your faith. So it's like saying exercise. Use your spiritual gift muscles so you could get those things toned up and ready to go. So first of all, you kind of have to figure out what your spiritual gifts are. And the best way to figure out what your spiritual gifts are is go out there and make some mistakes and figure out what works and what doesn't work. Well, because then you'll find out, where your giftings are. I mean, if you're not a mechanic, there's no way you should be working on cars. I don't want you working on my car anyway. But, if some people are just like mechanically minded, and they can fix anything. Sean's dad was that way. Well, he thought he could fix anything, but it didn't always work. But the point is I think it goes back to that other hear and obey. But these particular gifts in Romans, they to me are like God-given abilities for spiritual service, right? Like serving. You know, there are certain people that I know that like they all automatically pitch in and they can see what needs to be done and they just do it. You know, they're great servants. Other people are gifted at prophesying, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leadership and administration. So those are I think those are sometimes called motivational gifts, aren't they, Sean? Is that yeah? I wasn't too far off on that. No, mercy is not a motivational gift, I don't think. Nobody is. In verse 8, it does. Well, I missed that one. That's like I said, I think I ignored that one completely. Probably for a reason. All right, so the last set of scriptures I'm going to go through is Ephesians 4:11 and 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. I think that's the word that, you know, we don't use these gifts so we can be built up. We use the gifts so the body of Christ is built up. And, you know, because we in ourselves don't really have anything because the gift is from the Spirit, right? So Jesus gives out these gifts. And so we just pass them on. So it's not like something that we do. I think Dave Argue likened it to being the UPS guy, you know. We're just the UPS guy. I'm just going to, you know, deliver a gift to Shelley, gift of encouragement. Go, Shelley, go. Yeah. So if you total all those things up, there are 16 spiritual gifts. And we've been over them so many times. They're all there. This time, mercy is in there, Sean. See that? All right. So then there are these. I think the next one are the office gifts, or they're like things that you can do in church easily, right? I mean, if you could have apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, miracles, hospitality, administration. So the hospitality gift is a gift. So, yeah. Yes, some people are nodding their heads, they know, because they've had to be hospitable for two or three days, and all of a sudden, it's like fish and guests smell after 3 days. Then you figure out whether you got the gift of hospitality after 3 days of living with somebody you really don't want to live with. All right, so back down to the bottom line. Okay, hear and obey. Hear God speaking to you and do what he tells you to do. So the only way you can hear is if you practice listening, right? Then exercise your gift, right? Go out there and this is a safe place. Church is a safe place to exercise your gift. So whether tongues, prophecy, knowledge, whatever it is, this is a safe place. You know, we're not going to, you know, say you're weird or anything like that, because we're just like you. All right? And remember, God gives these gifts as he chooses. So when Doug Bryce was here a month or so ago, one of the things we did is we went out to the mall and just kind of looked at people and asked God, what do you think is special about this person? And just kind of listen for what God would say about every individual that we would see. And if there was something that God wanted to deliver, then we would just go deliver it to that particular person. So, you know, that could be a gift of knowledge. It could be, you know, encouragement, mercy, whatever it is. I mean, it's whatever God wanted to gift us for that person, that's what we delivered. Okay, so there, bottom line is exercise your gifts.